Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This morning I've entitled my message based upon this scripture, "The Truth, the Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth, So Help Me God." I know that Paul believed that the primary reason for man's existence was and is to please God. Paul wrote in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And these words, present or absent, have to do with the human body. Paul is saying whether our spirit is present with the body or whether it is absent from the body, we labor, we work diligently that whether in the body or out of the body, we may be accepted of him. Wherefore we labor. It means to exert oneself from love or because of honor. Whether present or absent, we may be well pleasing, not to ourselves, not to our family, not to our country, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. But suppose we don't labor to be well-pleasing. Does God really care? Will God someday know the truth about us? Oh, I'm not talking about what we pretend to be, but will God someday know the truth about who we really are and what we have actually and truly done? Well, the fact is, God knows the truth right now. We are probably the ones that don't know the truth. The judgment seat of Christ that's mentioned here in verse 10, it is not for God's benefit, but it is for the Christian's benefit. It is for the benefit of those who have been saved. This letter, we understand it to be addressed to the Corinthians, to the saints at Corinth. Paul's talking about Christians. He's writing about people who've been saved and people who've been scripturally baptized. He's not talking about the great white throne judgment that comes after the millennial reign when all the dead are raised and all the sinners are judged out of those things that are written in the books. Paul's not talking about that occasion here in this verse. But he's talking about God's people being judged. And Paul indicates that it is not something that happens for God's sake, but it's really something that happens for ours. I think it happens because God's people need to be straightened out before they get to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Because if God's people don't get straightened out some way, somehow, there'll be a fist fight in downtown Jerusalem when some of God's people meet. And he said, well, I don't think anybody would argue with God at the judgment. I don't know whether Christians will argue with God or not, but lost people will. And I've heard preachers say, I tell you, brethren, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when the world finally sees the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll bow down. No one will argue with God then. Yes, they will. There'll be people argue with Jesus at the judgment seat. There'll be people argue with Jesus at the great white throne judgment. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus said there'll be people who'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? I really think they're trying to present their case as to why they ought to get into heaven. We've done a lot of wonderful things, Lord, and the Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And I'm convinced that it'll take a telling of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth on everyone before we're very well fitted for that marvelous time on God's earth living together as His people that's called the millennial reign, the 1,000 years when Christ is king and we're His subjects. The Bible tells us that Paul believed there would be body judgment. He says, things done in the body. You know, there are people today who say, brother, I'll tell you what, we're in the spirit and God doesn't judge things that we do in the body. Well, here the Bible tells us that God judges Christians for things done in the body. Body things. What about things done in the body? God really care what you do? Does God really care whether you go to church or not? Does God really care whether you ever give anything or whether you're ever kind or whether you imitate? And I use that word knowing the implications of it. Imitate Christ. Does God care whether you kick back in your easy chair and let about half this crowd show up on Sunday night? Does God care about stuff like that? Does God care whether you serve Him or not? Does God care how you act? Does God care where you go as His child? Does God care what you say? Well, that's exactly what this verse of Scripture tells us, that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. So, well, that's when we get a reward, but the Bible says whether it be good or bad. Good and bad are involved here. Does God care? Does God make it any of his business? Does he have any kind of concern at all? It takes wise and caring people with a lot of maturity to be able to say, look, I know what I do counts. You know, the immature and the childish are always saying, well, this doesn't matter and this doesn't count and I'll get this straightened up next week and tomorrow this will be something we can deal with. All of us realize that when we do things of this nature, it's childishness, that it's immaturity, that it's lack of judgment. But will there be a time of truth? I mean, literally an expose of one's character. You know, I don't think there'll be any lies that'll be received at the judgment seat of Christ, but there'll be a lot of liars there. fact, I just rather suspect most people who show up at the judgment seat of Christ will show up more as liars than perhaps anything else. We either lied to God, lied to ourselves, lied to one another, lied to the church, lied to the preacher. We have constantly and consistently practiced lying. Now, we have a whole national fabric today that's based on untruth, deception, lies. Either politicians tell you no one can be elected to office by telling the truth. I mean, if you just flat told the truth, we're in bad shape. We owe these billions of dollars. This will probably happen. That'll probably everybody say, we're not voting for that man. We are a nation of people who do not cry out for the truth. We don't want secular truth, sacred truth. We much prefer the veiled, and we'd much prefer to look through a glass darkly and behold the images of things rather than the particulars of things. Maybe some view the judgment seat of Christ as Job looked upon an encounter with and face to face. Situation with Almighty God. You know, all through Job's trials, he kept saying, oh, that I could find God and I could just speak to God face to face. I would tell him what a sorry God he is and how wrong he has been in the way he's treated me and how he has not dealt honestly and honorably with me because I'm an honest and upright and righteous man. And if I could get into God's presence and explain to God my peculiar and particular circumstances, God, and this is the way Job sort of looked at it, God would break out in tears. I get the idea that there are people looking forward to being at the judgment seat of Christ so they can explain to him all the mean things he's allowed happen to them and all the reasons why they just never could get it all together and why they just never did get started in church, where they just never did start giving, where they just never did quite get enough together. But they don't feel convicted. They don't feel wrong. They don't feel disturbed. They don't feel as though they've committed anything that's bad or wrong. It's just that the only thing I want to do is get before Jesus Christ and make my explanation. I think people who have that attitude are going to be terribly hurt and disappointed. God's not calling us into judgment so we can explain to him why we didn't really get started, why we really didn't get on with it. I think he's going to call us into judgment so he can give us what we deserve and there won't be any room for complaint or gripe. Oh, there's that old brown hymn book, Stamps Baxter Way Out, though, isn't there, of this dilemma. Just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Just as long as I get there, that's all I care. Stamps Baxter theology, not Paul theology. And you say, preacher, I've got too many problems to deal with this Christian business right now, and I really am saved, and I really am born again, but these things that I've got to take care of right now, I really don't care. I'm not worried about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Excuse me, I'm saved, I'm converted, I'm born again, I'm secure in Christ, and you know, whatever thumping he gives there, be fine with me. It'll, you know, be minor compared to what all I've got to deal with here. Well, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord in verse 11, you know, there's some sort of terror, phobos, fear, connected with this thing. The judgment seat of Christ. For we must. Who? All. you'll either be at the judgment seat of Christ here, that Paul's talking about, or you'll be at the great white throne judgment. And whether you're saved or lost depends on which one you will be at. Okay? We must all, every Christian must appear. And this word appear means to make manifest, to show forth. We must all appear in our true character. It's not simply a matter of showing up. You know, there are a lot of people who look at the judgment seat of Christ as like paying taxes, you know, death and taxes. And what it means is we have to show up. I don't have any choice. I have to show up. We must appear. But the word appear not only has in it the idea of being present, but it has in it the idea of a full display and revelation of character. Verse 12, Paul mentions two things that I'll be preaching about particularly tonight when he says that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And this word appearance literally is from a word that means face, and he contrasts in face and in heart. And I'll be preaching tonight on heart value or face value. And Paul is saying there is such a thing as face value and such a thing as heart value. Now, it's at the judgment seat of Christ that we get to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Heart values. It's a time when God turns us wrong side out. It's a time to look at the inside of the cup. It's a time to inspect the inside of the sepulcher. It's a time to turn it wrong side out and let God and us see who we are and what we are. And that's frightening. It's a time when we are stripped and made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment seat comes from a concept. It was originally a raised place, a raised platform on which one may speak in public. In the Roman law courts, there were two, one for the plaintiff and one for the defendant. It had also came to refer to the elevated seat of a judge. We're not going to be the plaintiffs. That is not a time when we tell our side of the story. It's a time when God gets our full attention and tells us His side of the story. You know, if we can just tell our side of the story, we can sort of make everything look good. If we could just tell our side of the story. Now, we stopped for speeding. We're driving 80 miles an hour. And if the policeman wasn't so stupid and would listen to reason, we can give him a story that will convince any reasonable, sane person beyond any doubt that we were justified in what we were doing. We were not watching. We were hurrying on a mission of terrible importance. It's not a time when we go into court to convince God that our sorry ways were justified. It's not a time when we go in and we stand and look at Jesus eye to eye and God is on His throne and the defendant Jesus is there and the plaintiff pen is there. When I complain to Jesus for all the hardship He led me into and all the things He asked me to deny myself of and then give logical
acceptable reasons for all the times I did and all the times I did not do what God wanted me to do, while Jesus, as a prosecutor, sort of pushes for his idea, well, Penn never really lived up to his full potential, while God sits with his hands like this and nods to me and nods to Jesus, still finally says, well, I've heard both sides of the story now, and I'd like to announce that this is the way I feel about it.
It's not that kind of judgment, folk. You don't get to talk in the sense of making explanation. You see, the reason you don't, the transcript's going to be in heaven already. It'll already be there. It'll already have been read. It's the judgment seat of Christ. You know, God gave him this. We say, well, preacher, why didn't God, why has God done this in the sense, why doesn't God hear his own cases? Well, listen, I want you to read John chapter 5 with me, okay? Now notice, John chapter 5, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now notice, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. You see, Jesus came to earth and lived as a human. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And that qualifies him to be the judge of all of Adam's race. Jesus said in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. The whole truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Well, it still hadn't answered why. Well, I guess all of us look at judgment as getting even, a revenge factor. We like eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It seems so fair. And we sort of think, well, the Lord is going to say to us, okay, the night of November 1900, you know, the night of October 28th, 1974, 6 o'clock, you made a decision. You made a decision not to go to training course. You made a decision at 7 o'clock not to go to church. You made a conscious choice. Now, step up. It's time for you to take your licks. Jesus say, you know, I shed blood for you, and you know, this is the kind of thing we probably think is going to happen. But I really don't think so. You know, I think it's sort of like peeling a banana. And I mean by that, God just peels the banana. I don't think he has to work revenge, okay? I don't think it's a time. Although there are parables that seem to indicate that it'll not be a pleasant experience. I'm going to read that parable because I think this is what he's talking about. And you know, there are people who say this is the judgment of the lost and saved. But folk, it isn't. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things be added unto you. Fear not, little flock." You know, he's not writing to lost people. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your heart, for treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, will cut him asunder, point him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I think that's God's people. He said, no, that's lost people. No, that's saved people. And I don't know what all it involved. I don't know, did he say God's going to have a whip and whip us? I don't think so. I don't believe that. I think this is a parable. But it teaches a principle. And it's the principle that Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter when he said that those people who have not built upon or with gold and silver and precious stones, they shall suffer loss. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Ignorance is no excuse. That's what Jesus said. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Now notice verse 49. Am I come to send fire on the earth? And what will I, if it be already kindled? You know, Jesus said, this is setting things on fire. A lot of people don't want God to set things on, the Lord to set things on fire. But he said, I've already set things on fire. According that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, it's just the immutable law of the harvest. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I don't want to make this thing, I don't want to belittle it and you know, make it on going to training course or not. I really think that's going to be the least of your problems. You say, well, I missed some Wednesday night. I guess that's what God's going to flog me over. I really doubt that seriously. He said, well, we've missed some church. You think that's the big issue? Well, that's what preachers think is the big issue. That's what we preach about because, you know, when you're not at church, it hurts us terribly. I mean by that, we take it personally. The attendance is more what we look at perhaps more than, and maybe we ought to. And we consider your absence a real offense sometimes because we don't know what else to do. You know, we really need you and you're not here. It really hurts down deep inside. You know, sometimes people say, boy, that preacher, he don't know what it's like to hurt off out there when he didn't come to see me. You don't know how it hurts on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when there's just a few people here. That hurts too. I mean, it hurts me. Okay? I don't mean hurts. I mean it wounds, okay? I mean, your absence wounds me as much as my absence from you. You know, I depend on you and I look for you. That hurts. So that's probably why we throw in attendance probably more than anything else when we talk about the sins of God's people. It's something we take personal offense at. But I think it's important to God, too. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, I think it's a rather serious problem when people don't come to church. Very serious, and I think it will be at the judgment seat. I don't think you're going to escape it there. But what I'm saying is that many times absences are just indications of something far more serious. Far more serious. You say, what do we ought to do? How many times should we come to church? I don't know. You say, how much should I give? I don't know. You say, yeah, but what should I do? Folk, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach God's Word, and I'm going to teach you God's Word, and I'm going to expect you to make up your own mind and your decision, because you're going to stand at the judgment seat. And when you stand there, God isn't going to call me up and say, did you tell these people better? Now, He'll get me when I get there. But I'm not going to be a witness against you or for you at the judgment seat. I don't think there'll be that kind of thing. I don't think there'll even be needs for it, because that's when truth reigns and manifests itself. Hey, there's something far more basically evil and wrong when people who name the name of God simply refuse to acknowledge His authority and live for Him and serve Him. There's something far more basically wrong than just non-attendance. I think what Paul mentions a little later, and that is it's a heart value. You know, people who have heart value have some values that motivate them. They have values that encourage them. They have values that make them and constrain them and move them. People with face value, you know what, you've heard that. You said, I've heard that word face value before. Sure, face value. That's just the value of the thing. Face value, if it says $1,000, you know what the face value of a dollar is? A dollar, 100 pennies, and that's it. That's the face value of it. It might be worth more than that. It might be less, but that's the face value. Things that are just of face value, dressing, the things we've done that we thought were kindness when really they were done in order to protect ourselves from criticism. The good things we did, not because we wanted to do them and resented doing them when we were doing them, but because we didn't want someone to say we weren't good. That's face value. That's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They do their works to be seen of men. That's face value. Heart value considers God. Heart values consider Jesus Christ. I think there's two things you can do, and these are not going to be helpful to you at all, perhaps. But in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You want to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, then walk by faith and not by sight. And I told you it wasn't going to help you any. You wanted me to tell you how much to give and where to go and how many times to come to visitation. And if you'd come to visitation and you'd do this and you'd do that, you'd be a good person. But I know people who do things like that who are not good people. Some of the most ungodly people in the world are people who attend church regularly. Just like the Pharisees, Jesus rebuked them more than He rebuked the fornicators. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees more than He did the prostitutes. It's not easy to walk by faith. Paul said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. verse 9.
Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him.
I think he's saying whatever the circumstances are, we'll try to do our best so that God is honored one way or the other. If God is honored with my sickness, then I will not resent my sickness. If God is honored with my health, I will not resent nor abuse the health that God gave me. If God is honored with my poverty, then I will bear it as did the widow. If God blesses me with wealth, I will use it. If God blesses me with youth, I will let it be the flower of my life to give to my God. If God gives me age, then my age will be used to glorify my God. If God gives me family, then let their presence be a reason for glorifying and honoring God. If God chooses not to, then let their absence be honoring and glorifying to God. If I succeed, then let my success honor and glorify my God. If I fail, let my failure honor and glorify my God. If I am free, may that freedom be used to honor and glorify God. If I am in prison, let the bars that hold me honor and glorify God. If I am hungry, let my hunger glorify God. If I am full, let my bounty glorify my God. If I am free, let my freedom be used to glorify God. If I am enslaved, then let my slavery glorify my God. If I am white, let me glorify God as white. If I am black, let me glorify God as black. If I be wronged, then let me bless the name of Jesus and suffer wrong as did he. If I be right, then God, do not let me glory in my rightness, but let me in humility glorify Christ in my rightness. If I be handsome or beautiful to look upon, let it glorify God. Let them see my shamefacedness and my subjection. If my beauty be other than in physical things, then let that be used to honor and glorify God. If I stumble and fall, let God be glorified in that he chose to pick me up again. But if in the health and vigor of my spiritual maturity I do not fall, let me hold out the arm to others that God may be glorified. Absent or present, may we strive to please him who is the Savior of us all.